If you have your Bible, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. So it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those outside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, as we come into chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, we are coming to a point where Paul is shifting his focus a little bit from what we've been studying so far. We've been looking at the issue of division within the church, and they've been dividing over the leadership of that church and of the people. But now he's shifting the focus away from that leadership discussion. And some of you are probably happy about that because it seems like we've been talking about leadership for maybe too long. And so you're happy that we're shifting topics. The problem, though, is now we're shifting into a topic that maybe we aren't really wanting to talk about either. We're shifting into the topic of what we often refer to as church discipline. Now, this is a topic that a lot of folks aren't real comfortable with, especially not necessarily talking about, but especially enacting, doing church discipline. But this is a topic that I believe is vital for a church. And this is an example of why we approach Scripture the way we approach it as we study books of the Bible, typically going through the entire book, verse by verse, passage by passage, because that forces us to deal with things that we might not want to deal with, that might be easier to just skip over from time to time. If you were sitting back and you're just thinking, okay, what am I going to do a sermon on this week, and you just kind of made your sermons every week in that way, you probably wouldn't pick this passage. It would probably be one that you would put way down the list. There are other things that you would rather talk about, and there are probably other things you'd rather hear about. But this is God's word, and it's valuable for us to study this topic of discipline, and it's vital that we study this topic of discipline, even if it makes us uncomfortable. So this morning, we're not going to skip it, and we're not going to skip right to chapter 7 or something like that. We're going to go through chapter 5, and we're going to look and see what we can learn about church discipline and what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 5. Let me just give you the situation of what's taking place here. In verses 1 and 2, Paul starts off by saying, it is actually reported. Paul is surprised. He's shocked about something. It's actually reported. Have you ever used that phrase, used that word actually? Maybe you've had a conversation with someone and you say, that actually happened? Are you sure? I actually heard that this took place. That word actually is Paul's, he's shocked about this. It is actually reported. This is also a present verb here. It's more along the lines of it's actually being reported. This is something that is present tense. It's ongoing. It's happening now. It's not something that took place in the past and now it's done and over with. But Paul is saying it's actually being reported. This is something that is like hot off the presses here. This is something ongoing at the church in Corinth that he's bringing up. It's being reported. This also carries with it this phrase that he uses here for actually reported. It carries with it the idea that it's something that's commonly known. This isn't just Paul getting this information from some secret source that the secret source is the only one who knows about this. It carries the idea that it's actually being reported. People are talking about this. And word has gotten to me about this. So it's kind of like out there. It's common understanding that this is taking place at the church in Corinth. And he goes on to tell us what it is that's being reported. There's sexual immorality among you. And he goes on, not just sexual immorality, though. It says it's sexual immorality and of a kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans. This word here, translated pagans in my Bible, might be a little bit different translation in yours, is the word ethnos. It means ethnic, ethnicity. It's the word that we find oftentimes translated Gentiles in many other passages. But what Paul is talking about here is simply unbelievers. This is a type of sin that's not even tolerated among the unbelievers, Paul is telling us here. And then he goes on to tell us what that is. For a man has his father's wife. Now, he doesn't tell us if the father's still around, and maybe the father passed away. Maybe there's a divorce that took place. He doesn't give us those kind of details. But a man has his father's wife. It's likely this man's stepmother, because it doesn't say anything about a man has his mother. It says his father's wife. So there's most believe this is probably a stepmother, stepchild relationship between the two. But even in Paul's culture, that step relationship, this would have been inappropriate. It would have been thought of as incest. You don't do this. This is a moral no-no. Even the unbelievers, this is not tolerated. And Paul goes on, when he hears about this report, the most surprising part to Paul is what he says in verse 2. And you are arrogant. Some are say proud, some say puffed up, depending on the translation here. But the idea is they've got this pride about the fact that this is going on. Now we'll talk a little bit here about why they might be proud of this. But he says, and you are proud, you are arrogant, you're puffed up about this. The shocking part, the sin itself is shocking. But it's even more shocking that you, as the Church of Christ, are proud about it. He says, ought you not rather to mourn? Rather than being proud, arrogant, puffed up about this, you ought to be in mourning over this. It should break your hearts that this is going on. As I read that, I was asking myself, you know, when was the last time I found out about some sin that was taking place amongst the people of God and it just broke my heart? When was the last time I mourned over the sin of someone else? Because this is the body of Christ. Ought you not rather to mourn? Well, why would they be proud then? Why in the world would the church be proud over such sin taking place in their midst? Well, there's a couple of things that I believe could be the case. We don't know for certain because Paul doesn't tell us why they're proud. But there's some things that could possibly be why. The first one, if we kind of tie it in with what Paul's been saying before about the division over leadership within the body, and I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, perhaps this is one who is kind of in the leadership role, and he's kind of seen as someone who is well-connected and kind of gets special privileges that others don't receive. And so maybe it's one who is being given, showing a lot of favoritism. And so, yeah, that person does it, but they're so wealthy, they give so much money to the church or whatever it is. They're so powerful in the community that we just kind of overlook it. And we're just happy they're here. We're so proud of that. So maybe that's a reason they're proud, because this person is connected with them. Another one might just be that they say, hey, look how tolerant we are. We just show that we're just able to accept you just the way you are, and you don't have to make any changes on our account. Or it might be even that they're proud of the fact that they're able to extend such grace. I've actually had conversations with people where you learn about things going on, and they say, well, we shouldn't do anything about that. That would be unloving. That would be unkind. We need to show grace to them. Well, Paul here sets the record straight on this. When there's something like that's going on, we're called to address it. This is what Scripture calls us to do. And if God's grace has run out, then maybe ours should run out too. Maybe our grace isn't as gracious as we think it is. See, here we're dealing with an issue that has to be addressed because it's something that not even Paul says we shouldn't even tolerate amongst us. But sometimes we have the idea that that is unloving, that's unkind. But as we're going to learn here, it would be unloving and unkind not to do this. We'll continue on, though. He says this, he says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Now notice here that he just says, let him. What about her? Why isn't she included in this? Most likely, she's an unbeliever. Most likely, she's not part of them to begin with. So there would be no way to have her removed from among them. So most likely here, we're dealing with a man who is part of the body and a woman who is not, but they're in this relationship that's inappropriate and understood as incest in this society. So Paul says, let him be removed from among you. Now, try to hear this through the ears of those who would have been sitting there reading this letter in the first century, living in Roman culture, understanding what they understood about being expelled from the society. This is how Romans dealt with people who committed severe crimes. They sent you away. They sent you into exile. They said, you are no longer one of us. They took your citizenship away. And they took your property away. They took all your rights and privileges away. And they said, you are no longer a Roman. And this is basically what Paul is saying. Let them be removed from among you. Let him be expelled from the church. Wow. That seems pretty harsh, Paul. Can't we just be a little nicer? Maybe we just need counseling classes. Maybe we should just send them a book and tell them to read it. A little pamphlet. Because a book's too big. This seems harsh. How could Paul say such a thing? What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would say the same thing. In fact, he did say the same thing. In Matthew chapter 18, he says this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And notice what Jesus is saying here. If this one who has sinned, if you go to him alone between the sin, the one who has been done the sinning and the one who's been sinned against, if there's an effort to reconcile, but it doesn't take place, and then you take a couple more along that would serve as witnesses and encouragers that, hey, let's get this settled. If it still doesn't take place, you bring the matter to the church, to the people of God, the congregation. And if he still doesn't repent and turn, you treat him as an unbeliever, a Gentile. He is no longer one of you. This is what Jesus says. And this is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, Jesus spoke of being with the church, but Paul mentions this as we continue reading these verses. He says, for though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. See, Jesus spoke of being with the church in his power too. When we continue in Matthew 18, in the next verses, he says this, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, when we read these verses, we have to understand the context that Jesus is addressing this in the face of how you deal with sin amongst brothers. First, you go to them one-on-one. Next, you bring a couple with you. Next, you bring it to the church. And Jesus then says, where two or three are gathered, he's talking about the church. When the church gathers in his name, he's there among them. And what does he mean by that? Well, he just said in these previous verses, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever the people decide, my people, when they come to a conclusion, I stand behind them in my power. I am there. Whatever you do is done in heaven. I am there with you. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The binding and the loosing. This has nothing to do with binding and loosing demons. Sometimes you hear that in popular culture and popular understanding. This has everything to do with the authority of the church. And Jesus says, I stand with my church. And when they make a decision, I am there with them. This also is not a definition for the church when we read, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them. This is not what he's defining a church as. He's saying that when the church gathers to two or three, I am there with them. Now, he is not addressing the fact that, can the church make mistakes? That's not what he is addressing here. But he is saying, when the church comes together in my name, I am there with my power behind them. So the church has the authority to make these types of judgments that Paul is calling for in 1 Corinthians 5. Well, when we see the issue of discipline, we also see discipline come up in a couple other places in Scripture. Let me just point out a few of them. In 2 Thessalonians 3, we see these verses. It says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Again, this is discipline. The one who is not obedient to the word, you have nothing to do with them. Treat them as an unbeliever. 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And then in 1 Timothy 1:18-20, it says, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That sounds a lot like what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 5, when he says to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In Titus 3:9-11, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. For a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So here we see the discipline is something that comes up in Scripture multiple times. It's not just isolated to Matthew 18. It's not just isolated to 1 Corinthians 5, but it comes up in multiple places. And notice here that as we read these verses that we just went through, that the reasons for the discipline is varied. It's not always sexual immorality that we find here in 1 Corinthians 5, but there's some other reasons that we read about. For instance, there's the false doctrine that we read about. There's also the stirring up division that we read about. And later here in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's going to list a few more things. Look at verse 11. He says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So there's more than one reason that the church should practice discipline in this manner, where the person would actually be served by removing them from the congregation. There's a couple important things that we need to note as we're thinking about this, though. First of all, Paul is speaking of those in the church. He makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 5:9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul is not telling us to isolate ourselves from everyone who is sexually immoral, everyone who is greedy, everyone who is sinful in some way. He says that would be impossible. You would have to totally isolate yourself and go out of the world for that to happen. So that's not what Paul is saying. In fact, in other places in Scripture, we're told to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. So that would be antithetical to that. What he is saying, though, is those who bear the name of brother, those who stand up and say, I belong to Christ, I am a Christian, I am one of you, but yet they continue in this blatant sin in their lives, Paul says, have nothing to do with them. And again, let me point out one other thing here. This is about blatant, unrepentant sin. This is not about every minor little thing that happens in our lives. Because all of us are guilty of sin. We all sin. This is about gross, unrepentant sin. The type that even the pagans don't involve themselves in, Paul tells us here. This is something you see and you say, this is just terrible. And it's not about the things that sincere Christians would disagree on. Well, I think it's sin. Well, the other person, well, no, it's not sin. And you could use alcohol as an example here. Well, it's wrong to have a drink. Well, some would say, well, no, it's not wrong. It's only wrong to be a drunk. Well, there's sincere Christians who disagree on these things. This is not what Paul's talking about. In fact, Paul will talk about those things when we get to chapter 8, these matters of conscience that we will get to. Paul here is talking about sin that no one debates about, that this is wrong, and it's unrepentant. You can't just let it go. Well, what would be the reason that we would have discipline like this? Well, let's just look at a couple things. He says here, in this letter, in verse 5, let me get back at the verse 4. He says, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Verse 5 gives us Paul's reason for why discipline here is necessary. He says, "Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Now, what does he mean by deliver this man to Satan? I believe it simply just means he delivers him over to the realm where Satan has his influence. He delivers him into the world where Satan has his power and authority. Whereas in the church, you belong to the people of God and Satan's rule is no more. So you deliver him over to Satan, where his influence, his sphere of influence is greatest. But it tells us there, for the destruction of the flesh. Now, some of the translations, I think, are helpful. The word in Greek is flesh, but I think some of the translations are helpful when they say, for the destruction of the sinful nature. Because oftentimes in Scripture, when we read about the flesh, that's exactly what we're talking about. It can talk about the physical body sometimes. It can mean flesh that way. But other times, the flesh simply means our depravity, our depraved, sinful nature. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about here, for the destruction of the sinful nature. And then he goes on, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. See, what is the goal here is, and with all discipline, is that he may be restored. That this discipline is about training. It's about teaching. It's the last ditch effort to try to reach someone who needs to be reached. It's just like when you're a parent and you're raising a child and you're trying to train them up and they do things that they're not supposed to do. The first thing you might say is, "You shouldn't do that." And maybe that's all you say. But the second time they do it, you say, "You know, if you do that again, there's going to be some consequences to this." And the next time they do it, the next time you say, "Okay, I warned you. Now there are consequences." This is the same with discipline in Scripture. It's a training. It's a bringing up. It's a warning. It's a way to bring someone back and to teach them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." See, the goal is always restoration. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, when he writes to this church another time, he says this, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him." So here, Paul in 2 Corinthians is addressing a situation where someone has been disciplined by the church, but they have turned in repentance, and Paul is urging the church here to accept them and restore them back to fellowship. And so this discipline is always about restoration. He goes on to tell us that it's for the purity and witness of the church. That's his point here when he goes in verse 6. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul says here. See, leaven is often used throughout Scripture as a symbol for sin. And it's used in this way because when you use leaven, you just use it just a little tiny bit in a lump of dough. It doesn't take much, and it has its impact on the entire lump. You don't need a lot, just a tiny bit, and before you know it, it's mixed throughout the whole thing. And this is how sin works. And Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he uses here the Passover as an illustration to remind these Corinthians that they're called to be without leaven. They're not to be a leavened lump. They're supposed to be without leaven. They're supposed to be without sin. They're supposed to be pure and holy for God. And he says, Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed. The idea here is Christ, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed to cleanse us from our sin, to free us from sin. And now we are to walk in purity and holiness because of this. So let us remove the leaven, the sin, from among us. Nothing hurts our personal testimony or the testimony of our church more than sin, our lives, how we live. Think about it. If a visitor came into this church, an unbelieving visitor came into this church, and they spent a day here and they left, and we're just acting just like everybody else in the world, what would they say? Why would I waste my time there? Why would I go there? There's nothing different about them. There's nothing I can learn from them. It's just the same stuff. There's nothing. They live the same way. They talk the same way. It's just the same stuff. And what would that do with the testimony of the gospel? They'd say it's powerless. It's just nothing. So why waste my time with a bunch of people who have no answers to the things that I need answers to? And lastly, discipline is for the welfare of the one who's disciplined, to restore them. It's for the purity and testimony of the church. And lastly, it's for the unity of the church. Where there is unchecked sin, you'll find division. And this is in the entire context of 1 Corinthians, the division of the church. And here's the sin that's taking place and their failure to deal with it. It causes division in the body. Now, as we're looking at this chapter, we might be thinking, well, there's nothing that we need to really pay attention to here. This is something for Paul in his day, and maybe a few churches here and there, but this is something that we really don't need to deal with. But just think about the news that's taken place recently. What's come out about the Catholic Church in Pennsylvania? Over 1,000 children abused. And what's come out, and we might think, well, that's the Catholic Church. We don't have anything to do with that. That's not one of us. So, well, fair enough. What about what's going on in a well-known evangelical church in Chicago, where there's a pastor there who's well-known, who's written hundreds of books, has thousands of people attending there, has churches planted all over the world under the umbrella of that church? And he recently resigned over sexual immorality accusations. And then just within the last few weeks, the entire board of that church resigned because they said, we failed you, because we didn't believe the accusations. Well, basically what they said is, we heard it, but we said, yeah, this would never happen here. So we fail to deal with it, and we just let it go on and on. It can happen. And this is why a church has to deal with these types of issues when they come along. I just want to remind you that Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ went to the cross to die for our sins, that our sins would be paid for, that we could be forgiven if we just call out on Christ. And that's true for anyone. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, but when we call out on Christ and trust in his sacrifice for our sin, we can be saved. But he has also called us to lives of holiness. And as we live together as a church, we as a church are responsible for each other to disciple and to discipline that we may grow up into the holiness and purity of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as a church to take our responsibilities seriously, that we might look out for one another's welfare, but Lord, also that we might guard our purity and our holiness so that the world might know that we are your children, that they might see that we are different, or that we might not have divisions and things going on within the body that would make the world scoff at us, that would slander the Lord's name. Lord, let us be people who are sincerely devoted to your word, who repent when we sin, who seek lives of holiness. Lord, we thank you for this church body here at Watson. We thank you for the family and the friendships that we have. We pray that those relationships would continue to grow and to grow more deeply each day. Or that we might glorify you in our lives, that we might live the gospel as we proclaim it. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.